First John chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son into the world, that he might be the propitiation for our sins. Father, we thank you that there is only one who could fully satisfy the justice and judgment of God against us, and that is your only begotten Son. And we thank you, Father, that you did send him into the world, that he might be that one, to reveal to us the way to the Father, that we might know the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, because he is the incarnate of God. We thank you and we ask your blessing, Father, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this portion this afternoon, we see that there is something to be said for those who believe the truth and know the difference between the spirit of error and the true spirit of God. And so John comes to this section to reveal, in that sense, the identity of those who teach falsely. And so we would call them false teachers. And so it is, having mentioned the Holy Spirit, John is reminded that there are other spirits abroad in the world today, and that the children of God need to be warned against them. And so in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Even in the first century church, there were many false prophets. There were many who went out teaching, but did so not knowing the true Christ of God. That they went out preaching and teaching, but they were teaching error rather than truth. When we think about the first century, we realize that the apostles and prophets went out teaching the Word of God. And so they went out in the authority of the Word of God, in the authority of the name of Jesus, and they did teach according to that name. And so we find that these false teachers, wanting also to be heard, and desirous to promote their own view of Christ and of the teachings of Christ, began to teach also. Today we see something very similar happening, of course. There are many different isms and belief systems in the world today. There are many different people who teach other than what the Bible has to say about Jesus. There are those who teach a social gospel, that we can simply somehow do better by humanity through doing good, through doing good works, and by teaching a kind of kindness or love, if you will, that they believe is of God, and they believe that that is a kind of social gospel, a kind of gospel that is good for society, and they believe that they can somehow use that to change people's lives, but that that is not the salvation nor the gospel which Jesus came to save, that is, that which he came to give for salvation. No, he came to save people from their sin. That is, he came to show them that the sin, which is an inherent problem for everyone, is something that only God can forgive or God can deal with, and it must be dealt with as God designed to send his only begotten Son into the world to die for sin, to die for the sinner. We find that there is a difference between the social gospel that man teaches and the true gospel of Christ. And one of the ways to identify this, then, or to give a test of these things, is what people have to say about Jesus. And so he says, there are many false prophets gone out into the world. And in verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now what does he mean here, that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? Does he simply mean that Jesus was born, or that Jesus was a man, or Jesus was a good teacher? What does he mean by this? Well, the one thing that sets Jesus Christ apart from all other good teachers or moral people or divine teachers or masters, you might say, is that Jesus Christ claim is that he is God. That he is God. And for Jesus to come into the world and to make the claim that he is God, then that means that he must have come by supernatural means. He did not come by natural means, but by supernatural means. And, of course, then this phrase here goes directly to our understanding of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the incarnate of God. And so it goes to the fact that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit, and that that conception brought forth a son, and that son, according to the angels, was truly sent of God into the world, and that he should be known as the Christ of God. And so this is the dividing or divining area here, which is so significant to the identity of a person who is truly preaching Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. When we get to verse 14, we find that this statement is made about Jesus. And the Word was made flesh, which is a significant phrase here, because the Word is referring to Jesus You have to go back to verse 1 to make that connection. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came into the world. He is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And he was made flesh. He was brought into the world as the incarnation, that is, the incarnate of God, that God revealed him in human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld that glory. John speaking here as an eyewitness himself. We beheld that glory. And what glory was it? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so here is Jesus. He comes into the world by divine appointment. He is the only begotten of the Father. At which the word begotten here has to do with a priority relationship with the Father. We find that according to the scriptures, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have God the Father, we have God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit brought a conception upon Mary that God the Son could come into the world in human flesh. Because, obviously, he needed a means by way to enter into the realm of human flesh. And so it came through the womb of Mary, and she conceived, not of Joseph, but of God the Holy Spirit. And so the terminology then is that Jesus is begotten of the Father. And what is he begotten of? But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so the true entity of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of divine entry into the world. And that entry into the world is one that is of God and of God alone. So it's important that we do realize that this is a very important factor when it comes to the teaching of who Jesus Christ is, or of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find that Jesus Christ then came into the world. If we refer to Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, we find another selection of scripture that adds a little bit more to the whole aspect of the Lord Jesus and who he is. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility, that is, his coming into the world, and we have to think of it that way. Humbling, how is Jesus Christ humbled in coming into the world? Well, he is in the eternal aspect of God. He is spirit. He was not flesh, per se, as we think about it, because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In identity, he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We find God the Son is in identity in the Godhead. He is in the Godhead. But he humbled himself and became obedient to God the Father. Therefore, he was begotten, as it were. He was sent into this world, and by the process of incarnation, the conception of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be held on to or to be grasped, The King James uses the word robbery in the sense of something to be grasped and to be held to be equal with God. So here is Jesus. He is in the form of God. He is in the form of God. His essence and entity is God. Yet he is humbled. How is he humbled? He is brought down. He condescends, as it were, to become man. So it is much lesser of a glory to put on flesh than it is to have eternal spirit and eternal glory. To have that eternal glory with the Father is a much greater glory than to have simply the glory of the body, of the human body. We all know the frailty of the human body and how much of a lesser glory that is. Well, see, that's what he did to humble himself. He took upon himself the form of a human body. And so as I say, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus became a servant in the sense of that ministry to which he came to minister unto men, unto people. He became a servant to others, and he took upon him the form of human flesh, the likeness of human flesh. Here is that humbling in ministry, humbling in body and glory, as it were. And being found in fashion as a man, it says in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he not only humbled himself to give up his glory, or to lay aside his glory for a time, and take upon himself human flesh. He humbled himself to become a servant in ministering to people, and he humbled himself to become obedient unto death. Here is God. How can God die? It seems to be a contradiction. How can God die? Well, the only way that God can experience death, of course, is to take upon the same aspect as men, and that is human flesh, a flesh which is subject to death, to the temporal aspects of nature. Even the death of the cross, and of course the great humility of the cross is the aspect of, or the ignominy of that death, that horrible death of suffering and so forth, the shame and so forth that goes with it. And so Jesus humbled himself. God became flesh and humbled himself that he might die in the place of others, in the place of sinners. Now, the question may be asked, did God lose his glory by taking upon himself this human flesh? And of course the answer to that, God cannot die, of course. He can only experience what it is to suffer death because of human flesh. And neither can God give up his glory, but he can veil it. And so what did Jesus do? He took human flesh upon himself. And so what did people see? But they saw the human flesh. They saw the glory of the human flesh. They did not see the glory of that which he had with his Father in eternity past. They did not see that glory. But it doesn't mean that he still didn't have it. He still had that glory with his Father. And once he finished the Father's will of humbling himself and becoming a servant and going to the cross, he would once again take that glory back upon himself. And so he is truly God and man. Jesus is truly God and man. And so God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus became known as the God-man, that he is God and he is man, because he took upon himself the form of human flesh, that he veiled his divine glory with earthly glory for a time being, that he might suffer as one who would be in the place of another, as one who would suffer for others in that vicarious suffering. So here is a very important doctrine. As you can see, it's quite involved to talk about this kind of doctrine, and one has to be quite technical in talking about it. And though I haven't used a lot of theological terms yet, there is an aspect of speaking about this technically, because one has to truly understand that Jesus was God before he came into the world, and he was God when he came into the world, and he was God even in the tomb when he was there for a period of time awaiting the resurrection. And he never ceased to be God. Jesus never ceased to be God. He was God at all points of his relationship with the Father in the Godhead. He never ceased to be who he is. But yet he became this person, which we know and understand to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate of God. And did he become that person in the fullness of time? Yes, it did happen historically, but we're talking more than simply an historical fact. We're talking about a theological truth, that Jesus Christ historically came into the world, but yet he was truly part of the Godhead, and he came to die for the sins of the world. Now that is, in essence, what we talk about when we speak of the incarnation of Christ, that he is the incarnate of God, not of Mary, but of God, and that God sent him into the world to be the full and complete atonement for our sin. Now, see, that is a truth that only those will speak of that truly know Jesus Christ as the incarnate of God. A person who does not know Jesus will not say what I just told you. They won't say it. They may say that Jesus was a good teacher. They might say that he was a holy man. They might say that he is divine, even, as much as they understand what that means. But they will not say that he was God, because that is to eliminate all other people as being God. Because many other religions claim to have their gods. But Jesus is the only true Son of God. He is the only true incarnate of God. He is the only God-man. And so you will find that false teachers will come short of calling him the incarnate Son of God. There will be some variation to the truth. In verse 3 of John, 1 John chapter 4, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." So here is the contrast. Those who confess that he is, that he did come in the flesh, are of God. And those who confess that he did not are not of God. They are not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which is against Christ, or anti to Christ, that is not of the true Christ. "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." And so from the first century, there were those who taught an erroneous view of Jesus Christ, whether they might have been called Gnostics or whether they had some other particular name or no name attached to them. Any that did not teach that he is the true Son of God, the one who came in the flesh, the Christ of God, and that he is the God-man, he is God, any who did not teach that or would not teach that are not of God, but they are Antichrist. They are of the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. In verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Ye have overcome the spirit of Antichrist, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but the spirit of God is in you. And so greater is that spirit of God in you than the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. And so in this first section here, he deals with the marks, if you will, of these false teachers and how that they can be identified. And so this is the means by which you can identify a false teacher. Now, you would have to listen to what they have to say quite closely, or else perhaps they just give themselves away immediately because of their particular alignment in philosophy or teaching or worldview. It doesn't take a lot of figuring out to pick out a humanist and know that a humanist or someone who believes in evolution or someone who believes in some of the psychology of people have no particular alignment or understanding of who Jesus Christ is as the Son of God, as the incarnate of God. This becomes quite easy to understand some people and their teaching and how that they do not teach about the true Christ. The more difficult aspect of it is when you have to, when you come in contact with someone who professes themselves to be a teacher of the Bible. They say, well, I'm a teacher of the Bible, and they promote themselves to be a teacher of the Bible and a teacher that teaches about Jesus. And now what do you have to do? Well, you have to listen to find out, well, do they really believe that Jesus is the incarnate of God, or are they simply teaching another gospel? So you have to, you know, that person is a little more difficult to discern. But they can be discerned. Just give it a little bit of time, and all you have to do is listen to what they're saying a little while, and you will be able to discern that very easy. How? Well, not only by the means that John speaks about here, but because you have the Spirit of God in you. And greater is the Spirit of God in you than the spirit of Antichrist, which is in the world. And so you can trust the Spirit of God, which is in you, to let you know whether or not somebody else does not have the Spirit of God in them. Now, here is another good point to remember. You may run across somebody and they don't profess to be a Bible teacher at all. They don't profess much more than going to church somewhere. But as you begin to talk to them, they don't seem to know the Jesus you know. The Holy Spirit that is in you doesn't seem to be in them. They don't seem to relate the same truths about faith and grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ. They don't relate those same things that you know about grace and truth. Now remember John 1:14. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So when it comes to the other aspects of who Jesus is, grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, you can run across somebody who's trying to get saved by going to church, somebody who's trying to get saved by doing good works, somebody who's trying to get saved because, oh, I'm a good person. Somebody who say, well, I'm just as good as the next person is. And they say, well, I guess I'll make it to heaven. Everybody else seems to be okay. I guess I will. Well, you know immediately, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. God the Holy Spirit does not say those things in the heart of those who have the Holy Spirit, because it is antichrist to do so. God the Holy Spirit doesn't say you can get saved by good works. God the Holy Spirit doesn't say you can be saved by being a good person. God the Holy Spirit doesn't say you can be saved or know you're going to heaven simply because you don't drink or swear or chew or run with the people who do. No. God the Holy Spirit doesn't say that. God the Holy Spirit says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the incarnate of God, that he was born by divine conception, that he came into the world and died for the sins of the world, a vicarious atonement, a propitiatory atonement, one in the behalf of others, and was a full and final payment for sin, and that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. These things that the Bible says about Jesus is what the Holy Spirit says about Jesus. All of the other things that people say, the Holy Spirit doesn't say about Jesus. Therefore, they have not the Spirit of God in them. They may be good people in the sense of good, as far as people can be good. They may be likable people. They may be kind people. They might even be generous people. But none of that is what the Holy Spirit says that saves you either. And so we must be discerning about what teachers, Bible teachers, teach. We must be discerning about what people say about Jesus. And the incarnation is the ground work of who Jesus Christ is. It is the beginning of who Jesus Christ is, the incarnation. Everything else comes after that. Well, these are some things that John was relating to the church in the first century, and they are still important today. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for your message to us about Jesus, that he came into the world, the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.